Happy Father's Day. I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Psalm 112. Although I have to tell you, I'm going to show it to you in a little bit different way so you can follow along in your Bible, but most of it you're not going to be able to understand. And there's a reason for that. There are some really cool things in this psalm that you can't tell by reading it in English. Now, my dad gave me a few points of advice when I became a preacher. He said, one of the things, he said, Mike, never talk about Greek and Hebrew when you preach. Obviously, I didn't listen to that because I talk about it a lot. But his idea was, he goes, preachers just do that because they want to sound smarter than everybody. And I said, that's not ever been my goal. I just realized this, that anytime you translate something, you lose part of it. Now, sometimes it's not that much. Most of what the Word of God has to say to us, you can read it in English, but every once in a while, there's some artistry behind the scenes that you just doesn't translate over. Can I tell you a true story? Well, you know it's true because all my stories are true, right? So when I was in high school, I wrote for our school newspaper, and I had this creative idea one day. I said, I want to write an April Fool's article. It was the April edition of our newspaper, and I was inspired by that great hoax that took place many years ago in the 20th century, where they made a radio show about aliens landing. Do you remember this? They even made a movie about it. And they took over, wasn't it Orson Welles? Orson Welles did this radio show. And at the very beginning, at some point, they gave a little disclaimer that this was just kind of a joke. But for most of the production, they didn't say anything. It sounded like a news show. And they had special effects that sounded like a flying saucer opening up and all this stuff. People took it so seriously. People were out shooting at the water towers. They were calling into the police. They were really, really afraid that they were being invaded by aliens. And it wasn't until later on that people realized it was just all a big hoax. I thought, wouldn't it be awesome to do something brilliant like that? I mean, write something that was an April Fool's joke article on the front page of the school newspaper, but not tell anybody it's a joke, but leave some little clues in there for it. And I said, what could it be? It's got to be something shocking. I got down with one of my other friends, and I said, something that would just really, nobody would believe that this happened. And so we had a teacher that every senior had him for a class called CWP, Current World Problems. It was required in the state of Washington. And this teacher had been teaching for several years. And he was a favorite of a lot of people. Everybody would write on his desk, so his desk just had graffiti all over it. And if this makes sense, so I was from the 80s, so he was an old hippie. Anybody remember the hippies? I know there's some of you out there, you just got haircuts and you're in disguise, but you remember the hippies, right? I'm not just talking about people from the 60s, I'm talking about hippies. He had long hair, he had a big long beard, he always wore his shirt buttoned down to here with like some chains on, and he was very smart, but he would talk very freely about his escapades, and he was not particularly religious or moral. You kind of get the picture? He liked to even brag about his multiple marriages and how much he used to drink, or probably still does. Anyway, we thought, wouldn't it be funny if we wrote an article about Mr. Highland retiring? I'm sorry I just said his name. And this is a true story, so he can hear it. I don't care. But that he's retiring. And not only that, but, you know, he used to give the Christian kids a hard time in his class. You know, I was always the kid in the back raising my hand when he'd say something about Christianity. And so I said, wouldn't it be funny if he retired and went to go work for the Reagan administration? I mean, the most opposite political thing he would ever do, because he was very liberal. And said he could work for the Reagan administration. And my friend's dad was a politician and a city councilman over in Vancouver. And he said, you know, Mike, there is a program in the Reagan administration called the Moral Rearmament of Public Education. And I said, perfect. I said, that's what he's going to go do. He's going to leave teaching and go work for the Reagan administration for that thing you just said. And anyway, I had to get the principal's approval and his approval, but what's he going to say? It was a joke on him. And so he said, yeah, okay, yeah, I'll go along with it. That's pretty funny. And I even got him to go along with the joke so much is I got him to stand out in front of the school holding a Bible like this. The complete opposite. It was just the opposite world thing. And there was nothing in the article that said it was a joke until you got to page 5. And my friend that wrote for the sports section, the last line of his article says, and by the way, check out the first letter in each sentence of Mike Cook's article. And if you went back to the front page and you circled the first letter, it spelled April Fools. And that's the only way. So some people got it. For the next several months, I'd be over at somebody's house and their parents would have the newspaper and the first letter was circled. They figured out the puzzle. But a lot of people kind of knew it and it kind of got out slowly. But I remember 3 or 4 months later, Mr. Hyland says, Mike, I should have never let you do that article. I said, why? He goes, I'm still getting calls about that. He goes, I have school board members calling me. I said, I have students from 20 years ago asking me if they can have my desk. And anyway, it was just a joke. I got best male writer of the year that year for that article. And I told all that weird story just to tell you this, is that Psalm 112 is a lot fancier than it looks in English. And I can't tell you, I could tell you in English, but it would take you too long. And so if you'll forgive me, it is Father's Day, by the way. So guess what I get to do on Father's Day? I get to make you read Hebrew. And so I know you can't read this. This is actually a font that I made from a Psalm scroll that was found at the Dead Sea in cave number 11. And it was one of the coolest fonts. And so I have several of these fonts that I've created. And this is actually how the handwriting looked on the scrolls that were being read when Jesus was alive. So this is from the Herodian period when the Herods were in charge and Jesus was walking around. If he picked up a scroll of the Bible and read it, that's kind of what it would look like. And so, first of all, by the way, I know you can't read it, but I color-coded some things. Can you see the color coding? Now I need my glasses. Oh, that's so much better. And so I don't know if you can see, but Hebrew's read from right to left. And do you notice something interesting about this is the first letter of each sentence, because this is the first letter, is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 112, like about 6 of the Psalms, is an acrostic. And so just like my article, I can tell you it takes a bit of work to make that happen, not only to say something that's poetic about the Lord, but also to play with it in such a way where it's the first letter. So now, when is this psalm written? You know, it doesn't have a superscription, but I usually go by what it's about, and then I go by how fussy they are with the language. Early on in Israel's history, they would write for the content, but they didn't talk a lot about writing. In other words, there was a period of time, and you can tell by the archaeological study, when the Hebrew language became self-aware, if you will, where they didn't just write things, but they wrote about writing things. And they talked about people writing things. And that was later on in the kingdom years. There's something else, is that during the life of one of the two good kings, the Bible says there's only two good kings, well, other than David, who was the father of it all, Hezekiah and Josiah. And they reigned in Judah when the nation was large and would have been at a place where they had people that could hire to write things. Keep in mind, in the ancient world, writing was expensive. You had to be highly trained. Writing was like knowing jujitsu. I mean, almost nobody did it. And writing was more than just information. It almost had a magical quality to it. Now, I hate to use that word. I found a new favorite word, a numinous quality, because magical sounds like the occult and all that. But that's kind of how they saw it. To say something was one thing, but to write it down was like really to put spiritual power to it and authority to it. And so it was right around at the time of King Josiah that people began to talk a lot about writing. Something else is we know that Josiah took over as king when he was 8 years old. 8 years old. And when he first started, you know, he had to be surrounded by mentors and by teachers and by priests that taught him not only how to be a king, but taught him how to be a man of God. And so why in the world would anybody write a whole poem about what it means to serve the Lord? And why would they put it in an acrostic? Why would you put anything in acrostic? And one of the answers to that is because it makes it easier to remember, to memorize. And so here is my best guess, and it's an educated one, but picture Psalm 112 being written by a spiritual mentor in order to teach young King Josiah how to be a righteous king and what that entails. And so, and he writes it down in an acrostic, and the psalm begins like this. You see this word in the upper right? It looks like two words. That's hallelujah. You know what that means? It means praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah isn't just praise, it's you praise. It's like a worship leader saying, come on, everybody, praise the Lord. And so hallelujah, say hallelujah. And then the first word is the letter Aleph, and it's Ashrei. I've told you that word several times. It's the beginning of every one of these messages. Ashrei is, oh, how blessed is the man. Now, my NIV does something that's a good idea. Instead of saying man, because it's, you know, of course, it's not just for men. It's for everybody, right? And so it says, blessed is the one, or blessed are those. That's not wrong, except in this psalm. Because I really think that the person who was talking about wasn't just some random person, but this was a blessing for a specific guy. And so it's better to say, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Now notice what they did with this word, and this is how it looked in Jesus' time. The rest of this is in the Hebrew language, but all of those letters are borrowed from Aramaic, which was the language of the Assyrians that conquered them. So when they left Israel, they spoke Hebrew. When they came back, they spoke Aramaic. That's what Jesus spoke. And so even just that language change was a reminder that they'd been conquered. But they would do something special. It's whenever they got to this word, that's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the four-letter name of the Lord. We think it's pronounced Yahweh, but we don't exactly know. But whenever they got to that word, they didn't write it in the new script they learned in Babylon. They wrote it in the old script. And it's only used just for that name. And so blessed is the one. What he's saying is, listen, King Josiah, if you want to be king, you got to remember this, is there's always a king over you. Is that if you want to be a man of God, it's not only about being in authority, but it's about being under authority as well. Is that every king has a king over them. And then he goes on to say this. The second part is a parallelism. In his commands, he delights greatly. And so that's parallel to what it means to fear the Lord. Some people need that explanation. When you think, fear the Lord, I don't want to be afraid of God. Doesn't John say that perfect love casts out fear? But if you're old enough, you remember this. Old-timey Christians used to use this phrase. They're a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. That's an old Bible phrase that the closest thing in the old Hebrew language would be they're a person of faith or they're a person who takes God seriously. So it's not just being afraid of him like he's going to punish you or he's against you, but to fear the Lord. In the previous psalm, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in this case, he's saying those that fear the Lord, the equivalent of that is they take great delight in the commands of the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody here that fears the Lord. And then he gives a blessing to them. And he says, and if that's you, they say that mighty in the land, that's the letter Gimel, it looks like a camel, mighty in the land will be his offspring. A generation of upright ones will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his household. All of those words, his offspring and the generation and the household are all relating to the children that we're going to have. I was writing all this and studying on these words, and I kept thinking to myself, this would be an awesome message for Father's Day. Not even remembering that this Sunday was Father's Day. So I wish I could say I planned this, but this is just either luck or the Lord was leading and guiding me. But what a great blessing. Who wants to grab a hold of all of those blessings for your children and your household? Amen? This is even better than the prayer of Jabez. And I just noticed something. Every time I look at it, I see another thing. There's something really cool they do in Hebrew poetry. Is that they do? It's called the chiasm. It's from the letter chi in the Greek alphabet. It goes crisscross applesauce. So watch this. Is the offspring are at the end of the sentence here, and then the generation is at the beginning, and then in his household is at the end. So it goes beginning, and a chiasm is like A-B-B-A, or A-B-C-C-B-A. And you can't get it in English because in English we changed the word order and it misses all of it. But I just wanted to show you this to realize how artistic and powerful this is. Why would you do word games like that? Because there was a part of their belief that the more complex and beautiful you made even the word order, the more powerful the blessing was. It just added that much more to the words. It wasn't just random thoughts, but it was a well-crafted blessing that was going to carry on for the rest of their life. There's something else. You see this little letter right here at the beginning of the word for his offspring? The word is zero. It means his seed. And so you know in King James, when you say his seed, you're talking about his descendants or the dynasty that comes out of his household. But there's something really cool. You see the shape of that letter? So Hebrew is one step up from hieroglyphics. And so all of these letters used to be pictographs. They used to be pictures of something. And that picture, the thing it represents, it trickles down into the meaning of that letter. And so that little picture graph for the letter Zion is a little sprout or a little seed. And his seed, it's also, when you see it in the ancient versions, it's like the little picture of the little swimming thing that makes human reproduction possible. How was that code enough? Was it all right? Just in case there's kids present. But that's what the letter Z means. I got it. It's Father's Day, so I got to show you a couple more of those, can I? So you see the letter Aleph, that's the beginning. And you can't quite see, it looks like an X, but the oldest version looked like an ox head. And so the idea of the Aleph, it's the head of the alphabet, but it's also the beginning, and it's the leader. The second letter is the Bet, and it's shaped kind of like an open tent or a house. And so in Greek, those get translated into Alpha and Beta, and that's where we get the word alphabet. And that's also where we get the word for father. So the Hebrew word for father is Av. It's just A-B. You know why? Because the father is the head of the household. And so wrapped up in these letters, and it's not the last one in this psalm, but even in the letters, there's a meaning that's getting carried forth, and there's a blessing over the father. The last line is this. It says, and his righteousness, this word in blue is tzedek, his righteousness endures forever, la'ad, that means wait till the end. And three times that phrase gets repeated, and I think it marks the end of the first three verses. In case anybody's getting nervous, I say, how long is he going to do? Is he ever going to preach, or is it all just going to be introduction? I'll just warn you right now, a lot of my message today is the introduction. And so don't worry. In my household, the journey begins when we leave the driveway. So we're already into it. In case you're wondering, where is he ever going to get to the message? I'm giving you the message already. There's a blessing today for those that are a father that know how to honor the Lord's commands and take delight in him. And that blessing trickles down to everybody that comes after us. Are you with me? All right, the second one gets even more colorful. It says this. It says, there arises in darkness a light for the upright. He says, gracious and compassionate and righteous. He says, a good man is gracious and lends freely. Somebody needs to elbow their father and say, were you listening to that, Dad? If you're a good man, you give generously and you lend. He says, and he will conduct his affairs with justice. And so here's some more chiasms. Notice in the middle here, there's twice, one at the beginning, one at the end. It uses the word chanun, which means gracious, which means full of grace. It's like the word Canaan. It's where the name of Canaan comes from. And that gets bookended by two words, justice and upright. Sometimes it's just the thought of them. And so what does it mean to be a person who's gracious? It means that they're upright and that they conduct their affairs with justice. That word justice is one, by the way, most of the time it's used of judges and kings. That's not just a word that you would throw around for ordinary people, because you and me typically aren't the ones in charge of the justice. That's the king who carries justice for the land. So this is another describing to him, this is what it looks like to be the just and the righteous king. And by the way, in the middle of that whole thing, in the middle of the two chanuns, is that word again, tzedek, righteous. Because he's talking about being a righteous king. He ends like this. He says, surely forever. Now, this is a different word for forever. It's olam. And olam means just continually, over and over. It's not necessarily forever like time without end, like we think of it. But olam just means continually. It could mean for the rest of your life. Unless There's two of them. And in the next line, he gives us another one. He says, for remembrance, olam, forever, will be the righteous one. And so when you have olam and olam, it's like where we get the phrase forever and ever. He says, if you have this kind of heart for grace, your righteousness will extend long beyond even your generation and long beyond your lifetime. Can I keep going? Anybody want to hear the rest of it? Are you okay? Are you surviving? Molly, how's it going? She's my canary in the coal mine, so let me know if I'm going too long. Oh, here's the next one. Of news that is bad, he will not be afraid. Who could use that verse right about now? Of bad news, he never gets afraid. And so here's this great word, lo yirah. It means he shall not be afraid. He says, because ready is his heart, trusting in Yahweh. Steadfast is his heart. He will not be afraid. And he says, until when he sees victory over his enemies. I want to show you how cool this is because this just blew me away. And I see another one every time I look at it. But right here in the center, this is that chiasm again. It's that ABC CBA. And in the middle of it is this word Yahweh. And on either side of the word Yahweh are these two words, Labo and Labo, his heart and his heart. His heart is what? His heart is ready and his heart is steadfast. So here you have the Lord in almost like two pillars. That on each one of those pillars is written, his heart is ready and his heart is steadfast. On the outside of those is two times that it says, Lo yirah, he shall not be afraid. And so follow me on this one. This is so cool. On the outside, this king is not going to be afraid. Why? Because his heart is ready and his heart is steadfast. Why is that? Because Yahweh's on the inside of his heart. Isn't that cool? There's something about this. You say, is Pastor Mike just making that up? I can't make all this stuff up. And just when I think I saw it all, I saw just on the outside of those two be afraids, two words that are spelt different, but they're spoken exactly the same. The word for bad is ra'ah, and the word for see is ra'ah. Now, they're spelt different, so this is what's called a homophone. Two words that are spelt different, like bow and bow, but they mean completely different things. Do you think it's an accident that ra'ah and ra'ah frame in this whole thing? I am beginning to believe there's nothing in this psalm that's an accident. This is just an absolute work of art. There's one last one. We have the national God of Israel up here, and right here we have just an ordinary word, asher, which means that or when. It's just a filler word in the middle of a sentence, except when you realize that those three letters right there are also the root word of another word, asher. Asher and asher are the same word, and Asher is the national god of the Assyrians, and it's also the name of one of their capitals. And it's also where we get the name of the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire. And so is this just an accident? I don't know, but it wouldn't put me past her to throw a word in there that just kind of in code is an explanation in the middle of a sentence about him looking in victory over his enemies. And by the way, if you know how to read it, here's the name of them right there, and it's listed. Then he says, he disperses and has given to the poor. And then once again, he uses the phrase from the first verse, or from the first section, his righteousness endures forever. The last part is just this, and then I'm almost done. You guys are doing so good. I want to give you four golden stars and an A just for showing up for all of this. Has anybody followed me so far? All right, I'm almost there. The last part, it may not be the most important, but it's some of my favorite ones. It says this. He says, his horn will be exalted in glory. Now, this is one of those fingerprints that I just say, you know, almost never in the Bible is his horn or the horn talked about that it's not talking about his king. And so Zechariah prophesied that about Jesus. I will raise up a horn of salvation. It's talking about a kingdom, just like a ram's horn was the symbol of its authority and its power. And so when God exalts the horn of a Hebrew king, that means he's going to be raised up. And in response, he says, the wicked one will see it and be grieved. That's not the devil. That's just somebody from the enemy's camp. When they see God raising up the king of Judah, they're not going to be happy about it. They're going to be grieved. And then he says, his teeth he will gnash and he will melt away. And the desires of the wicked will perish. Those last two words are the last two words in Psalm chapter 1. And the first words of Psalm chapter 1 is, how blessed is the man. I think it was written by the same person at the same time. But there's something really cool. Oh, man, I missed one from back in the... I'm just going to skip that other one. There's something really cool about these letters. Do you see the word for wicked? One's singular, one's plural. You see the middle letter of that? That's the letter shin. And so it's one of the S sounds. It's also where Spock got this in Star Trek, where he says, live long and prosper, because it's shaped like a shin. This is the first letter of the word shalom, which means live long and prosper. You're welcome, nerds. But that, this also, the letter shin, the pictograph that it goes way back into the ancient times for, is the front teeth, like two beaver teeth. So in the idea of to be wicked, it's like somebody just going, you know, this is the face you make. This is a wicked face, just baring your teeth. And not only that, just so you know, I'm not making this up, this middle word right here, those two letters right there spell shin, which is the name of the letter, and it's also shen is the word for teeth. And so in the midst of this poem, not only are the words meaning something, but the letters are pointing back to it, and all of it put into an acrostic so a king could memorize it and be blessed. I've got good news for you today. God has been blessing you even before you knew it. Some of you have read Psalm 112 before, and if you just read the words in English, there's a great blessing to it. But does it mean anything to anybody else that there was so much work and artistry put into that? When they would read that, the original audience could just read it. When Jesus was a boy, he could just read it from that original language. And all of those meanings and all of those patterns would jump out at him. And he would go, oh, look at that. They even put the word for teeth right there in the middle of that letter. And so we even have a symbolic picture of what it means. How many times did Jesus say, and they're going to gnash their teeth, and there's going to be much wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, the blessing today, and twice it mentions it, is about the heart of a father. And first he says that you're blessed if is the man who fears Yahweh and finds great delight in his commands. His offspring will be the mighty in the land, and a generation of upright ones will be blessed. How many would agree with me that every blessing that we get in life comes and starts with the relationship with the Lord? It begins right there. One of the best things that we could pass on is just being able to trust in the Lord. And so the Bible says about young King Josiah, he became king when he was 8, and it says when he was 16, he began to seek the God of David. So sometime in his teenage years, he began to fall in love with the Lord. Sometime about 20, he began a national reform, and for the first time in many, many generations, they had a Passover feast. And so it was because of that that he was rebuilding the temple, and they found something in the temple that they hadn't seen for a long time. They called it the Book of the Law. Now, nobody knows exactly what that was, how much of the Hebrew Bible it was. Maybe it was the core of Deuteronomy. But whatever it was, it made the whole nation grieve. And when Josiah first read it, he was heartbroken. And he declared a national repentance and a national reform. Psalm 119 is another acrostic, only goes 8 of those olives and 8 of those baits, and you can follow it along in your Bible. But it just begins with this great blessing. Say it with me, would you? He says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his statutes and seek him with all of their hearts. That seek him. You know, we have a lot to pass on. We pass on more with who we are than what we say, than what we tell somebody. I'll never forget when we first got our oldest boys. I asked them, I said, boys, they were 4 and 5. I said, what do you like to do? And I go, we love to fish. And I said, have you ever been fishing? They said, no. So I said, oh, okay. Now, I was not a fisherman. I had no interest in fishing. I used to think that fishing was just standing on the bank dressed like a dork. But fishing has now become a part of my life. Why? Because I had boys. And I started taking them out, and Sam Pence took me out and taught me how to fish, and then Daryl and different ones, and I learned how to salmon fish. Now all of my boys can fish, and some of them are really addicted to it and better at it than I am. But there's something that you can pass on just by spending time with somebody, because they get to know more about you, they get to see how you act. you know, grandpas and grandmas, you have the best job in the world, by the way, because you get to do all of that good stuff and then send them home when they get grumpy. You know, you get to be around in the good times, but you have a lot to pass on. I had a grandfather that was a hunter and a fisher, never taught me a single thing. It just wasn't in his wheelhouse. But we have such a huge thing to pass on. And it's amazing how much those little things can mean, because you realize that what you're doing is you're not just teaching somebody how to fish, you're teaching somebody how to be a man, or how to be a grown woman, or how to be a good person, how to be patient, you know, how to stick with something. There's so much we can teach while we're on the way to do something else. Anybody say amen? Don't ever go out to fix your car or teach somebody how to do something without taking it as an opportunity to pass on something of who you are. Because I'm convinced the greatest thing that we could ever pass down is our faith in the Lord. So, did I not have it? And so, oh, this is another verse from Psalm 119. Would you read it with me? It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that psalm. Some of these I have memorized because that was a really important one for me. And the reason is because Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say up ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will remind you of what you need to say. But I could never figure out this part of it. If I've never stored his word up in my heart, how's he ever going to remind me of anything? And so I began the realization that not just because a Sunday school teacher said so, but picking out some of my favorite verses and committing them to memory so that whenever the Lord needed to use them, he could. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the Bible and the devil would say, why don't you just do this? And Jesus didn't just argue with them. Jesus says, it is written. And then he would quote back to him from the word of God, the very sword in his hand that was the greatest weapon of all to defeat spiritual strongholds was understanding and being a person of the word. Anybody with me? One of my favorite old-timey preachers, his name is Charles Spurgeon. And he one time he said, I want to be such a man of the word that if you cut me, I bleed scripture. I'll never forget the time when I came home from the youth group. It was actually a tweener youth group for sixth to eighth graders called the Carpenters Union back at East Hill. You remember the Carpenters Union? We met in a big barn, and there was a lot of us. But one week on the way out, I think I was about 11 years old, they handed me a Bible. Now, I had had various Bibles that were passed down, but nobody had ever given me my own Bible. And I call it my fat Bible. Because in the intervening years, throughout my years growing up, I've left it in the rain more than once. So it used to be this thick, and now it's this thick. And half the pages are falling out. And I know it was one of the very first printings of the NIV translation, so that tells you what year it was. Because some of the pages are kind of running off the edges on the printing. I think that's why we got them for free. But it's still my favorite Bible, even though it's fallen apart. It's my fat Bible, and it sat right by my bedside the whole time I was growing up. And I can't tell you how many times I would wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare or something was going on in my heart that I just couldn't sleep. And I'd click on that light and I'd open it up and I'd just begin to read. The Word of God is powerful. The best thing we could ever do is to pass that on. If you love Jesus in this place, how many love Jesus? Sooner or later, you're going to fall in love with His Word. Get in love with it. If you used to be in love with it, but you forgot, get back. Every morning of my life starts off with a cup of coffee on my right hand and the Bible opened up on my big giant computer screen. And most of the time it has nothing to do with what I'm going to be preaching on. It's just something else that I want the Lord to just feed me and keep telling me what it is that He's about. I think that's what made Josiah such a good king, is somebody early on made an investment to him to teach him this is what a righteous king looks like. Amen. Second thing is, twice he uses this word, kanun, he uses the word gracious, to talk about what your heart is going to be like. He said, light rises in the darkness for the upright, who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. A good man is gracious and lends freely. He will conduct his affairs with justice. How many agree with me? It takes a lot of grace to be a parent. I started off with that line saying, it takes a lot of grace to be a father, but let's face it, it takes a lot of grace just to be a parent. Molly and I were watching the kids in the parade yesterday. Weren't they great? We won a blue ribbon, by the way. It's all because of Pastor Rachel and the kids and the parents that were out there. What a great job. And I just sat for a little while. Molly and I were down at Dairy Delish, and I sat and watched this mama with her two little kids, and they were just running around, pushing each other, beating on each other. They weren't being mean or terrible or whatever. They were just being little boys. You remember when you had so much energy you didn't know what to do with it all? Man, that's been a while for me. You remember those days? I just loved watching these boys play, but finally the mom just got tired of it. She goes, stop it! And it tells you, just shake it. She just had enough of the yelling and the screaming and stuff. I said, oh man, those were the days. I said, honey, you remember how much grace it takes to be a parent? How much patience? You really do have to have a lot of compassion. Some of you have forgotten what it means to be a little squirt. That's why God made us to be grandparents, so that we can get back around and remind us what it means to be around those little kids that have all that energy. I was out at Steve McAtee's mom's house, and she's in her bed, and their daughter and her great-grandchildren were there at the house, and they were just kind of running around, and I sat down with her, and they went out in the backyard, and she goes, those kids are so rowdy. I said, yeah, I know. I said, that's what they're good for, man. They remind us of what it used to be to just kind of run around, but it takes a lot of grace and patience. It does. If you're a mom or a dad here, this day is for you, because there's a time to just stop and celebrate those that are making the effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I can't get this right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this. The Apostle Paul says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. How many know that being a father is more than just creating a baby? That's just the beginning of it. I can tell you that because I've raised 6 children, and I wasn't physically responsible for any of them. But I have spent a lot of time being a father. I never let anybody, whether it's the kids or somebody else, goes, oh, who is their real father? I said, what? I'm real. I'm very real. Trust me. No, I mean, who is their? I said, oh, no, I'm real. Oh, I'm not. The word we use is, I'm not their biological father. But trust me, it's a lot more real when you spend a lot of years being there every single day, being at their games, being at their concerts, taking them to school, taking care of their boo-boos, teaching them to fish, taking them camping. Do I need to keep going? And all the works that mom does too. How many know it's a lot more? Being a father, being a mother, is a lot more than just producing a child. Some of us, unfortunately, we know the other side of that. Because we had somebody that was a biological parent but wasn't available for one reason or another to actually be that parent. Some of us have adoptive parents, officially or unofficially, people that have been there significantly to make an investment in us when our biological parents couldn't be there. We need to stop every once in a while and tell those people thank you. Where would I be if it wasn't for you? Just love on them. And saying, I so appreciate the investment that you made. Does that mean they were perfect? Oh, come on. There are no perfect fathers in this place, including the one preaching at you right now. My kids have all been raised by a perfectly normal, dysfunctional father. And they're probably all going to need years of counseling. I just said, you don't have to go complain to a counselor. I'll just admit to it. Write it down on paper what I did to you, and I'll say, yep, that was me. And if you think I was bad, you should have seen how bad my dad was. And if you think he was bad, you should have seen how bad his dad was. None of us are perfect. But in the midst of it all, the Bible does say to honor your father and mother, to find a way to find those things that we can appreciate and just say thank you. And you know what's true, friends, is sometimes it's not in the immediate that we get to see the fruit of our efforts. Sometimes we don't get to see it until the long haul. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Let's read it with me, will you? He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Don't you love that word? That's like taking a can of pop and shaking it like this and then opening it, expecting it to be calm. We're not supposed to use our authority to be overbearing or just to crush somebody's spirit out, but to help them. Training and instruction. Nurture and admonition, King James says. That has something to do with the encouragement and the correction, all those things it takes to raise a child. You know, I had my number two child is now in the Marines. When he was growing up, we had the hardest time getting him to do his homework. And that wasn't it, I think, sometimes because Molly's method of parenting, which makes sense, it does, it's very logical, that if you mess up the first time, you get this consequence. If you mess up the second time, you get this. If you mess up the third time, you get this. And if you fail to keep learning the lesson, it's just going to keep ratcheting up until Jesus comes back. The only problem is, at some point, the punishment is so extreme. I remember Molly calling me. I was at a conference someplace at a hotel, and she goes, "He did it again." I said, "So now what do you want to do?" It's like, "I want to cut off his right arm, take away his firstborn, you know, put him in jail for the rest of eternity. What can I do?" And I said, "Honey, you can't ratchet up every time. Because sooner or later, he's just going to be dead." I sometimes think my ultimate gift to my number two son is that I kept his mother from killing him. You're welcome, United States Marines. And now, this kid that would never do his homework is now an intelligence specialist for the Marines. Go figure. How did that ever happen? Because it's just, it's not that everything needs to be killed right now, but it's like the water on the rock. Sometimes it's going to be years from now. Oh, man, some of you have grown adults that you're still waiting for them to grow up. But keep in there. Keep the faith, because some of those things never come to fruition until many years later. Anybody say amen? Say amen. How many are still waiting? Don't raise your hand. But how many are still waiting on their kids to finish getting done in the oven? But it's coming. Keep praying. That's why Jesus told a parable. He says this is to teach you how to always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. The last point is this. I love this part. Of bad news, he will not be afraid. Lo tirah. It says his heart is prepared, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will not be afraid. In the end, he will look in triumph on his enemies. That's one of those crisscross verses that just kind of ties the whole thing into this giant, unmovable knot. That if you would just do these things and keep the Lord as the center of your life, you will have nothing to fear. Your heart will be prepared for anything, and you will be steadfast and immovable. When you have the fear of the Lord in the kind of way that the Bible is talking about it, if you fear the Lord, then you have need to fear nothing else. Because as long as he's on the inside, everything on the outside is going to be okay. Zechariah, was John the Baptist's father, wrote a song when both John the Baptist and then Jesus were being born. And in the midst of this song, he gets all Old Testament. I pushed the button twice. He says, he has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. He's talking about Jesus now. And so now all that gets said about Josiah, the righteous king, now is about Jesus, our righteous king. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, to what? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. Friends, when Jesus is the Lord of your life, when Jesus is the Lord of the house, you have nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't have adversities. It doesn't mean that we won't have illnesses or financial problems. It just means that even while we're working out our problems, we have perfect trust in the Lord, and he keeps our hearts steady and steadfast. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I heard a song that just came out a couple years ago called No Longer a Slave. It's written by a guy named Zach Williams. He's a Christian and a worship leader. He's on Christian radio a lot. But I was just listening to the words of this song, and it dawned on me where he recorded this album. He didn't just go into a music studio, but he went into Harding Prison, which is in Nashville, Tennessee. And for a bunch of these guys, that they hardly get music or anybody to come and visit them. Many of them, probably not all, but many of them maybe never had a healthy father figure or somebody to speak to them or to give them encouragement or speak life into them. And so he said, what a perfect place to go and sing some of these songs about the strength we have in the Lord. Amen? And just let your heart be ministered to by this song this morning. Anybody say amen to that song? Molly sang a song this morning. She said, he whom the sun sets free is free indeed. You believe that? He set us free from fear. He set us free from anything else because he is the Lord of our life. And as long as Jesus is at the center of our life, he's going to be at the center of our family, and our family's going to be okay. Amen. Joshua stood before the people, and he said to them, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I wonder how many have said that for their family and for their house. Anybody? Couldn't you do this? I would like to just stand for a moment, and if you're able to. And if you're not around your father and your father's here, go find him, would you? I just want to pray for the fathers this morning and just bless them. Can we stand to our feet? Is this on? Did you hear? So if you see a father around, or if you see somebody here that's by themselves, they don't have their dad, put a hand on his shoulder and just bless somebody today. Can we pray? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the fathers that are in this place, for the men of God who stand in the gap, for those, Lord, that we rely on. Lord, we lean upon them. We have learned from them, Lord God, but even more than that, just the people that they are. And Lord, I know that if the enemy wants to scatter the flock, he attacks the shepherd. If he wants to attack the family, he comes after those fathers. So I pray right now, Lord, for a hedge of protection. Lord, I pray that you would guard their hearts, guard their minds, protect them from fear, Lord God. Protect them from the attacks of our culture that tries to pervert and twist what it means to be a man. And I just thank you, Lord God, for these fathers that are standing in the gap, who pray for their kids, who pray for their families. Fill them up with your Holy Spirit and let them know how much we love them today. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen and amen. Happy Father's Day. If you didn't get pepperoni, there's some on the way out. So make sure you grab one of those.